Let me read to you the first of the Psalms, Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of that psalm. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we turn again to Thee. Instinctively we come to Thee because we need Thee. We need Thee at all times, morning by morning and evening by evening. And now we've been reading again from the Holy Scriptures, and we do pray that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt cause us to understand and take in the message of this beautiful psalm and apply these truths to everyday living. May Thy blessing be the portion now of all who are listening. We ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now I'm sure it is quite obvious to the casual reader in reading this psalm that it sets forth a contrast between two different characters. It is obvious also that the opening verses set forth the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, while the second portion of the psalm sets forth the character of the one who is against Christ. That is, the anti-Christ. At the end of verse 3, we have the word prosper, shall prosper. At the end of verse 6, we have this expression, shall perish. So that the man who is presented to us in the opening three verses is the blessed or the godly man. And his end shall be this, shall prosper. But then in the closing verses, we have what is set before us here, the character of the ungodly man, the Antichrist. And his consummation will be this, he shall perish. However, that being so, we're also going to take this psalm and we must apply it to ourselves in a very practical way, for it is written here for our instruction. Now, it starts off with the word blessed. It's a beatitude. Here is the blessed man, and the blessed man of this psalm is a blessed man of right conduct. It's his conduct in life that is set before us. But when you come to Psalm 32, it also starts off with the word blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And there, it's the blessedness of a restored communion, a man who has been brought back into a proper relationship with his God. But when I come to Psalm 41, I discover that psalm also starts with the word blessed. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. There we have the blessed man with a real compassion. These things are progressive in life. But here first of all then, we're looking at the man who is blessed because of a right conduct. The first thing that's said about the man here would suggest to us that his deportment in life was correct. That's found in verse 1. because three things are said about him in this verse. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now note, this is something that is negative. He walketh not, he standeth not, he sitteth not. Notice, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. May I suggest that in this verse the man is marked by separation. Separation from these things that would defile his life. Separation from the things that would prevent him from following fully the pathway of the Lord. And so therefore the man lives a life of separation. Watch him, study him, examine him, and you'll find that his deportment in life is correct. A man who is going to have the approval of God. Now we must admit this, that the Lord Jesus Christ in his lifetime had the approval of his Father. For his Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Even when he was hidden from the eyes of men, during the years that he spent in the little town of Nazareth, when he was an unknown quantity, so far as men were concerned, the eye of God the Father rested upon him. And at the end of his 30 years, God could say concerning his Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He had never done anything wrong. He had never said a wrong word. He had never done a wrong action. God was well pleased with his Son. But now, in order to have the approval of God, if we are going to conduct our lives correctly, we also shall be marked by these three things. Notice, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't lend his ear to the counsel that's given by ungodly men. Now today we'll find ungodly men who are offering their counsel to others. And the unfortunate thing is this, that a great number of younger people have listened to the counsel of the Antichrist, that is, the people who are against Christ, people who are not Christians, people who do not believe the Bible, people who have no time for God. They're always willing, as it were, to give their advice. And the unfortunate thing is this, that a lot of young people have given their ear to the counsel of the ungodly. But this blessed man here didn't give his ear to the counsel of the ungodly. He didn't listen to them, and he didn't take their advice. The next thing is, he didn't stand in the way of sinners. See, it's one thing to casually listen to what a man has to say. It takes you a little further when a man deliberately goes and seeks the company of ungodly men. But this man here was separate from ungodly counsel, and he was separate from sinful company. If he had listened to the counsel of the ungodly, the next thing is you would have found him standing in the company of sinners. But this blessed man here standeth not in the way of sinners. He was very careful as to the company he kept. You would never find this man spending his time in the company of sinful men. Now, according to your age, as you listen to me tonight, I ask you, how much of your time have you spent in sinful company? There's an old saying, you know, that you just get like the company you keep. If you keep company with people who attend prayer meetings, you'll have an interest in prayer meetings. If you keep company with those who go to the pleasure halls and the places of sin, you'll just get like the company you keep. And so here this blessed man was one who lived his life in separation from sinful people, from sinful company. Then a third thing is this, he sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. There are a lot of men today who are seeking for positions. But in order to get that position, they've got to sit in the seat of the scornful. It's not the first time that a Christian has had to give up a position because he found that the position he occupied was not compatible with Christian testimony. It had either to be his testimony for his Lord or a position in the world. And he gave up his position. He would no longer sit in the seat of the scornful. So there are negative things in that opening verse about this blessed man. But then his life was not all negatives. There were positives in his life. You see, you can't live your life like a vacuum. If he's not going to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, and he's not going to seek the company of sinners, and he's not going to sit in the seat of the scornful, then you turn round about and you look at the positive things in his life. But, and I like that word but, it's one of the hinges on which the door turns. But, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In plain words, verse 2 teaches us this. He's a man who is marked by devotion. Now watch the man's devotions. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So therefore, we notice the man's devotion. Here is marked by meditation. But I also notice this, that he's a joyful man. You know, some folk think if you separate yourself from the counsel of the ungodly and you don't have the company of sinners and you don't sit in the scorner's chair, you're not seeking position for yourself in this life, why, you're going to be doleful. But that's not what the Bible says. It said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, he was a joyful man. I ask you, my friend, in all fairness, do you enjoy your religious devotions, or do you simply endure them? Do you attend services because you feel you've got to? Or do you read your Bible because you feel you must? Or do you delight in these things? Do you find it brings you a joy? Does it encourage you? Do you delight in it? See, his delight is in the law of the Lord. It was no drudge for him to read his Bible. It was no drudge for him to meet with those who were like-minded with himself. He took a delight in this. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And he was a thoughtful man. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He was not only joyful, he was thoughtful. You see, to be thoughtful here, we have the thought of meditation. First of all, he eats, he digests, and he assimilates the word. Now take the figure that has been used. When you sit down to eat food, do you like to eat? I'm talking now of the material things, the physical things. Your body cries out for food and you sit down and you enjoy your food. You eat it. Then after you have eaten a good meal, your digestive organs go into operation and you digest the food. And then your body, if it's working correctly, will assimilate from that food the nourishment that your body requires. Now in the same sense, there are spiritual needs. Now, spiritually, this man realizes this, that he's got to have spiritual food to feed his soul. So he delights in the law of the Lord. But then he meditates in that law day and night. See, not only does he feed his soul with the Word of God, but he's able to continue thinking along these things, and so he digests the truth from the Word of God. And his mind is able to assimilate that word, that teaching. He's a thoughtful man. His thoughts are captivated by what he reads in the word, and so he is built up spiritually. So therefore we find that this man, so far as his deportment is concerned, is marked by separation. So far as his devotion is concerned, is marked by meditation. But he's a joyful man, and he is a thoughtful man. Now let us come to verse 3. Here's the description of the man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. May I suggest here that, giving to us a description of this man, he's marked by production. He's going to produce something in life. We're told something about his culture. We're told a little about his patience, about his freshness, and about his prosperity. Now watch then. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, it's not just any old tree that has sprung up on its own. This is a cultured tree. This is a tree that has been taken and has been planted at the right place, planted at the right time, for it's been planted by the rivers of water. There's a time to plant, and there's a place to plant. I suggest then that when a tree is planted, it's planted in hope. This man then is hopeful, because the tree that is planted is expected to produce. And so therefore this man who has been meditating in the law of the Lord day and night, he's looked upon now as being like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's a cultured man. But what about his patience? A tree that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. He's fruitful all right, but remember, in order to be fruitful, there must be patience. You plant a tree, you don't get fruit the next week. You may not even get it the next year. But that tree has got to be planted, got to be cared for, you got to be fed accordingly, trimmed if needs be, watered and so on. But this tree, being planted by the rivers of water, is able to draw its sustenance from where it's planted, and in due time it'll bring forth its fruit. Bring forth its fruit in season. But you've got to exercise patience, waiting on to the time when the fruit will be produced. So this man then is marked by production, but he's a cultured man, he's a patient man. But it goes a little further. It says, his leaf also shall not wither. It will not fade. So not only is he a fruitful man in his life, but there's a beauty here. He's a beautiful man. He's like an evergreen. You know, it's all right in the spring of the year when the trees begin to put out their beautiful leaves and the flowers. And then later on there's the fruit. But when it comes the dark, cold days of winter, we're glad to see the evergreen trees. They lend something to life in the winter time, these evergreens, when the other trees have faded and the leaves have fallen off and they look so dead. You like to see the evergreens. Well, this man is not only like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's a tree that produces. He's going to produce something in life. He produces fruit in his season, but over and above that, he is like an evergreen. There's a freshness about him. His leaf shall not wither, that is, it shall not fade. He'll be beautiful, even unto old age. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He is successful. As I pointed out at the beginning, this third verse finishes with the idea of his prosperity. The Lord, you know, was prosperous. And it says in Isaiah 53, he shall prolong his days. He shall see of the travel of his soul and be satisfied. Now then, over against that, having given to us this picture, this pen picture of the man who's the blessed man, now we look at the contrast, the ungodly man. It says the ungodly are not so. Now, when you look at the ungodly man, he's lifeless. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. You know, the chaff is not only lifeless, it's useless. When the grain has gone through the course of being sifted or ground, and then the farmer gathers in the seed, the grain, but the chaff is the useless thing. The wind drives it away. There's no life in chaff. If you plant a lot of chaff, there's nothing will grow from it. But if you plant seed, seed will reproduce. Now, the ungodly have got no life. They're like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. So the ungodly are lifeless. Now, a tree can only produce if it's a living tree. That's the man in the first three verses. Now, here's the ungodly man. He can't produce anything. He's lifeless. And more than that, he's useless. He's like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Not only so, he's powerless. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. He's no power to stand. He can't face up to God. And remember, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, we've got to face it. But he is a man who's powerless. He shall not be able to stand in the judgment. Again, sinners are not able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. They're hopeless. Not only hopeless, but helpless. They cannot find a place in the congregation of the righteous. Now, having set before us then the contrast between the blessed man in the opening three verses and the ungodly man in verses 4 and 5, he seems to sum up the situation in verse 6. Now he says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, the Lord knoweth an awful lot of things that we don't know. In fact, the Lord knoweth all things. In the New Testament, I learned this, that the foundation of God is sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. John chapter 10, we're told there that the shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by name. But here in this particular verse, it says the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now let me remind you very plainly that left to our own resources, that all people born into this world are unrighteous. By nature we are not righteous. And so the righteous man is one who has been made righteous. He's the man who has been justified with God. And only the man who is justified with God can stand in the way of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Over against that, the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, made it very plain one day. He said, there's two gates. In two ways. He says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Two gates, two ways, two paths for all, and all therein must go. Each soul on earth is making choice for life or endless woe. So right here at the beginning of the Psalms, the psalmist sets before us a contrast between two men, the blessed man and the ungodly man, the righteous man and the unrighteous man. I ask you, my friend, on which side of the line are you? So therefore, consider it well.